Well, if you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs. We're coming to Proverbs 25, verse 11. It's found on page 547 of our church Bible. Now, we will continue in our summer series in the book of Proverbs called Wise Words. It's one of the most important topics in the book of Proverbs. And as I've mentioned previously, we're not going sequentially through this book, but looking at the various ways that this book addresses our wise words. And so the whole point of this study is to become more like Christ by putting off our foolish words, by putting on wise words. We don't want to have words that merely tear down, but words that build up. And so I hope that we learn this morning from this text that because God is good, true, and beautiful, that our well-placed words exalt His greatness. That because God is good, true, and beautiful, our well-placed words exalt His greatness. Please follow as I read just this one verse, Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have seen and experienced a lot of loss in our church and in our community over these last few weeks. We've also seen a lot of blessings as well. Just thinking of babies alone, the birth of Simeon, Amelia, Tilly, Benjamin, Alistair, and most recently, Madison. We have other babies on the way, and we have reasons to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also weep with those who weep. Just in the last few weeks, the Powell's baby, the Sturck's baby, a young child at Ada Christian, have died. Andy Baker's mother, Twyla, Betty DeWard, they have died. A pastor in a local church committed suicide. Many physical challenges like cancer, ALS, surgeries, and a mysterious challenge that Steve is facing with no clear answers, and likely many other losses and burdens that have not been made public. Now, most of the time we hear these things and our hearts break. And we feel a heavy burden for our brothers and sisters who are dealing with these things. And we sincerely want to do something to help. But what can I say is usually the question in our minds. Some of you are especially gifted with saying just the right thing at just the right time. And we thank God for you. Most of us need a lot of help. And so our text points us to this reality. We know that God calls us, as it says in Ephesians 4, to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is what this proverb is all about. Now, this is not a topical sermon that's going to exhaust everything that we could say. It's one proverb about well-placed words. How can God use us to offer well-placed words that can give grace to those who hear, especially in times of loss? Now, sadly, we have all been victim of well-intentioned but misplaced words that left us feeling more alone and confused than if the person had said nothing at all. But even that, when they don't say anything, that can also hurt if people aren't saying anything. They don't want to bring it up because they don't want to say the wrong thing, and then they say nothing and we feel alone. Lose-lose sometimes for us trying to help or trying to be helped. But the fact is, God is the only one who can say the perfect thing in all circumstances. He is the one that we need most, especially in times of loss, which is what Job discovered. But instead of being like Job's unhelpful friends, we need God's wisdom in how best to point to people to the goodness, the truth, and the beauty of Christ at just the right time. And so we learn first that well-placed words exalt God's goodness. Well-placed words exalt God's goodness. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples. Now, Proverbs are often very poetic in how they're trying to communicate God's truth. And so we need to understand how the metaphors are being used. I am sure that you like gold. And you probably like apples. But gold apples? That's just weird. Gold apples. Now, I'm guessing that when you speak romantically to your wife, assuming that you do, you probably don't say that her eyes are like doves and her hair like a flock of goats. It just doesn't roll off the tongue quite like it did for Solomon in his song. And so the poetry of God's word needs to be understood in its right place, just like well-placed words are good, like apples, to nourish the soul. Now, during times of loss, our souls feel famished. We are overwhelmed by the evils of this broken world and can lose sight of the goodness of our God. Pain seems more real. Pain certainly feels closer than God does at those times. But the devil always begins temptations by casting doubt on God's goodness. He did it with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he did it with Jesus in the wilderness. God placed us in each other's lives to be conduits of God's grace. Our good words to each other can bring nourishment and healing, according to the book of Proverbs. Now, wisdom, as I've said, is personified in this book. And wisdom says in Proverbs 8, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. So the fruit of wisdom is not just valuable. The fruit of wisdom is better than gold. Wisdom has eternal value. Gold, just for paving streets. And we also see in Proverbs 10, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. And so it's true. Many words can be not helpful. Sometimes we just need to weep with those that weep. But the power of your personal presence cannot be underestimated. In her book, Just Show Up, Kara Tippett speaks as someone diagnosed with terminal cancer. She and her friend Jill decided to write a book, a sequel to her first one, this time subtitling it, The Dance of Walking Through Suffering Together. I highly recommend reading Just Show Up. They said, there is so much power in showing up, humble power in saying, I'm here. I may not have all the answers, but I'm here. Those moments are awkward, and they acknowledge that. They're overwhelming, and they acknowledge that. But it's in those moments that we feel a deeper need for the wisdom of God to help us know when not to say something and when to say just that right thing. Now, they gave a very helpful illustration in their book. It was a diagram of concentric circles trying to articulate from their experience what is helpful in those times. Right in the very center is the person who's enduring the most suffering. And then the next concentric circle, probably a spouse or children, you know, those that are closest to that person, and on out from there. And so what they said is we are supposed to comfort in and dump out. In other words, if you're one of the ones on the outside of the concentric circle, for those that are closer to that suffering, you try to comfort them in whatever ways that you can. The people that are closer to the inside, they dump out. They can talk about how this experience is tearing them up, how this experience is just so difficult, and they lean on the people that are in the outer part of that circle. But we enter danger if we on the outer part of the circle try to lean on those that are on the inner part, telling them how their suffering is affecting us. Not really the time for that. You can talk to the people farther out from you. And so the hurting person talks to the spouse. The spouse talks to the friend. The friend talks to the coworker, and so on, moving outward with our burdens. All of us going ultimately with our burdens to the Lord. Comfort in, dump out. Proverbs 16 says, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Verse 12:18, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." Who is the most wise? Jesus is the one who heals with His Word because He is the Word incarnate. And He is the one who brings eternal healing. But what happens if we blame Him? Then we're less likely to seek comfort from Him. We need to be reminded of the hardships that Jesus Himself faced. I'm grateful to Pastor Eric Raymond for compiling this list. We learn from the scriptures that Jesus was homeless. His family thought he was crazy. His best friends turned their back on him. One of his closest confidants sold him to be killed for mere pocket change. He stood face to face with the devil himself and endured all of his demonic tricks. He dealt with many people's death. He endured gossip and slander. He endured suffering for righteousness' sake. He was shamed publicly. He endured periods of hunger. He received criticism of his ministry. His theology was mocked. His message was rejected. His preaching was critiqued. His disciples didn't get it. And he endured the wrath of God Almighty on that cross so that you never, ever, ever have to because of your sin. That is why we read in Hebrews chapter 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What Christ wants you to do is to represent Him in the flesh to your brothers and sisters. He wants you to first of all think before you speak. Put yourself in the person's place. Perhaps you've been in a similar place. It's never identical. Perhaps not. Take some time to meditate on their situation. Given the same circumstances, how would you feel? What would you want? And then what would you actually need? Most of us just want to be understood so that we're not alone. No one but God, though, can ever truly understand, but some people get really close. Secondly, don't just think before you speak, but point them to Jesus, not just in words, but in deeds. Our actions have to complement our words. Jesus always backed up his words with actions. He is all powerful and he is able to heal. We are not God, and so we must depend upon God. Prayer is not mere words. Prayer is action. We are petitioning the King of the universe on behalf of the suffering person. That's not nothing. And when we think about the ways that we can engage, we have to follow up. Third, most of us can be compelled to action in the moment, but there's those who faithfully stick around each moment until the end. Jesus himself said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so the presence of the church as the body of Christ is proof of the presence of Christ in our lives. And it's the proof of his goodness as well. We come now, secondly, to learn that well-placed words also exalt God's truth. First, God's well-placed words exalt his goodness. Second, well-placed words exalt his truth. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold." Yes, gold is a valuable thing. But in Proverbs, gold, silver, and precious jewels are used to highlight the value of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Psalm 119 said, "The sum of your word is truth." But hardships tempt us to doubt the truth of God's word. Sometimes people can become so numb that his word just bounces right off, and they don't hear anything. If that's you, does that mean you're a fool? No. Times of hardship bring people through various stages of shock. You're not losing your faith. This means that you're human and you're weak like the rest of us. What we do with our pain is what will determine whether we are fools or not. In our pain, will we run to God or will we run from God? When fellow believers suffer, we have the opportunity to show up and hopefully share the compassion of Christ. Hardship tempts us to redefine God's character when we need to let God's character redefine our hardship. Fear looks at the waves while faith looks at the God who made the waves. We need to remind each other of what we already believe but may not be focusing on at that exact moment. God's word needs to be the most valuable thing in our lives. We read in Proverbs 2, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I will never forget reading that proverb and taking God up at his offer, driving in my car and raising my voice aloud, asking him for insight, crying out at the top of my lungs for understanding because I just didn't get it. And I sought him diligently more than once. And every time I've ever done that, He showed up and gave me the understanding I needed. He gave me an answer. It wasn't necessarily the answer I wanted, but better understanding of His answer is an answer. As we think about the ways that we need His help, it is His Word that brings the insight. It says in Proverbs 8, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." This is where we have to be super careful. Times of pain and loss are not a time for a lecture. But after the initial pain has subsided and the long list of questions are being asked, the person may be more ready for gentle instruction. Let me clear up an overly quoted and often misunderstood verse, Romans 8, 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Is that true? Of course it's true. I just read it from God's Word. But can you always appreciate that truth right in the middle of your pain? God never said we should call pain good. But when you quote that verse too early, sometimes the person in the pain hears that in the verse. Call your pain good. It's not what God said. Pain is painful. We're not supposed to like it. But when people ask, why did God let this happen? If they are ready to understand a little bit more, they need to be reminded that God is not caught off guard by these things or confused by it like we are. He is a Redeemer who perfectly works all things together for our good. But what kind of good are we talking about? Who gets to define the good? You should never quote Romans 8:28 without also quoting Romans 8:29, because God is the only one who can define the good. It says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be" what? "Conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Jesus did not lead an easy life. But a long list of what He endured. Being conformed to His image means being like Christ, both in His suffering and in His glory. That is God's definition of the good. We cannot insert our own. And only the Spirit of God at His timing and in His way can give us ears to hear what in Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." More than that, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. He doesn't mean to say pain is good. We know that suffering, what? It produces something. It produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Spirit of truth is the only one that can convince our hearts of these things. Maybe taking time on our own, reading it, having somebody say it to me may not work. I may just have to discover this on my own, in God's timing. But only God will perfectly redeem the pain. All pain has an eternal purpose in God's plan. No pain is meaningless. We may not see it the first week or the first month or even the first year. But in God's timing, He will increase understanding. And this leads us back to Christ. And so again, we look at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2 says, "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." The author of Hebrews goes on in chapter 5 to say, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who is able to save him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest." Only the Spirit can well place those words in your heart and in your understanding. But when He does, He brings incredible strength out of a place of incredible weakness. Because in suffering, we have fellowship with Christ so that, it's the purpose clause of Romans 8, so that we might have fellowship with Him in an eternal way in glory. And so we learn lastly that well-placed words exalt God's beauty. First, they exalt His goodness. Second, they exalt His truth. And lastly, they exalt His beauty. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Now, in times past, fashion experts possibly said you shouldn't have gold and silver worn together. Some of you may still not like that. But I don't want you to be distracted by modern preferences. The point is that well-placed words are not just exalting His goodness and His truth, but also His beauty. The Hebrew word that's articulated here is about a showpiece. But again, our modern preferences take over just when I say the word beauty. Because the modern proverb says that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Right? It's whatever your preference is. Not according to God's word. We read in Psalm 27, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." If He is the most beautiful, then that is the highest standard of beauty. We read in Proverbs 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." There is a beauty to God's word that transitions us from brokenness to the image of Christ. Proverbs 12 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." The Lord delights in His children. He is the potter. We are the clay. He molds and He shapes us into His beautiful image in the way that delights Him. Because the special beauty of the love that He has for His children, giving of His only Son to make us His children, is the beauty of the body caring for other members of the body. We get a beautiful picture in the Gospel of John about the shepherd's care of his sheep. John 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Not only does the Father's hands shape us, but the Father's hands hold us. Of all the things that people need to hear at those times, it is that God is greater. Pain is great, but God is greater. Have you ever feared that your pain is too much and that your faith might fail? Have you ever worried that you may not be able to hold out or hold on in this long and arduous journey called the Christian life? Well, Jesus told us that like the Roman handshake, that even if we are too weak to hold on, He will hold me fast. Pray together. Heavenly Father, You hold Your people. You alone draw near to us in these times. And Father, though most of us goof up trying to say what needs to be said, please redeem our failures. And let us just be honest with each other and hurt with those that hurt. And sit with those in pain. Your presence is what we need, Father. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, make Your presence known through Your church to one another. So that we would know the reality of Your promises. That even when we cannot hold on, You will always hold on to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.